Amen. Brother Ted usually wins in golf, and Stephanie usually wins in shopping, so that works out. I have tried to help Brother Ted in several areas, like the Cardinals versus the Reds, but I can't win him over on that. But anyhow, we will have revival tonight. Cardinals did beat the Reds today. I know that's everybody's whining around here about that, but you'll get over it. Amen. You've got over it before, and so God is good. Thank you so very much for the opportunity to be here. Why don't you take your Bibles tonight, go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. When you find your place, if you'll stand. And I'm just, that's called hyperbole. I really can, in the scheme of things, do like different teams. But that's not why we're here tonight. So just erase that, because I feel a bad spirit in here about that tonight, except Buddy, he's having a good time about it, amen. So anyhow, after Pittsburgh got through with us last week, we were just hoping to get to play somebody else, and I'm a Tennessee Vol fan, so I haven't had anything to talk about in several years. Still don't have much to talk about, and anyhow, is Bobby Knight, is he still a coach for Indiana? I can't remember. So. Oh, I'm telling you, you people are just really got a bad spirit tonight. We got to get to the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? How many's glad to be here?
Amen.
Amen. How many's got their King James Bible with them?
Amen.
Hold it up there. Now just shake it around a little bit like this, because the devil makes him real nervous when that kind of power is right in here tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible beginning in verse number 1. This is a story of Elisha and a certain woman who was a widow. And here's what it says. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, this sounds just like a man. What do you want me to do about it? But really, that's not the idea. But maybe on the service, you might think that. But he says, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. Now we know that she's a Baptist. Amen. Then there's a little comma there, and then she said this, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Now that means get as many as you possibly can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. And thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. So you have the idea here that when one of the pots was full, she would say, bring me another one, give me another vessel, give me another vessel. But finally there came the time when there was no more vessels. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. Now if that doesn't do something for you, your blesser is all messed up. Because here is a situation with a woman who was a widow in the country of Israel, and things had gotten to a destitute situation. In fact, the truth of the matter is, she owed a debt that she was not able to pay. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. I want you to realize that you and I have a debt that we cannot pay. That debt that we have, the Apostle Paul spoke about it in the book of Romans, in the sense that we owe a debt to our salvation, but there is not enough that we can do to ever pay for that debt that we owe. So I want to look at I want to look at an Old Testament story and make a New Testament application tonight of this widow woman who comes to Elisha. And here's what I would call the message tonight. What hast thou in your house? Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the stories that are contained within it. We know that the Old Testament is an ensample for us who live in this day and this time. We pray, Lord, that we would take this story and certainly make a biblical, principled application to where we live today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Not too long ago, I was just reading through my Bible, and this I came to this portion of Scripture once again. And probably Elijah is one of my favorite heroes, or one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Probably, I love Moses. I love the leadership of Moses. Moses is a great leader to the people of Israel. And we know the story. They murmured. They complained in the wilderness. But Moses continued to intercede for the people. And if you ever want to read about leadership, Moses is a good character to study. But I really like Elijah, this man of God that just comes on the scene out of nowhere, called Elijah the Tishbite. I mean, he is quite a character. And I love the story of Elijah and how God used him and fed him by the brook Cherub. And I can't prove this by any stretch of the imagination, but I have to believe in my own mind and heart that when Elijah was down there at that brook and the ravens would come and feed him, I just like to think that those ravens were flying to the place of Jezebel and Ahab and going into where their banqueting table was and picking up that meat and bringing it to Elijah where he was. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I sure like to think that for sure. But then we know the brook dried up and Elijah went on and other things. And we know that Elijah prayed and called fire down out of heaven and consumed the offering that was there. And the prophets of Baal were defeated. But we also know that Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. We understand that he got discouraged at times. We know that he served God, though. And one of the things that Elijah really did was the training of this man named Elisha. And then Elisha becomes another great character that we find in the Word of God. But as I was reading through this portion of Scripture, I was reading about Elijah, and then reading about Elisha. And when you get to chapter 3, and I'm not going to go back and preach it, I'm just hopefully to make a point here, that you find that there was a ministry that Elisha had to three powerful kings at that time. In other words, the king of Moab, the king of Israel, there was another king there. They were the prominent figures, politically speaking, of that day. And there was some things going on and alliances taking place. And really, if you read, go back and read it, you will find that these men, these great and powerful men of their day, these political men, these men of renown of that day, owed their life to the ministry and to the prayer life of Elisha. And there's a whole story that takes place there. And then we come to the chapter that we're in tonight, that being 2 Kings chapter 4. And out of nowhere, after all of this prominence of kings and of the day, all of a sudden, this widow woman comes out of nowhere to come to Elisha and make a plea to him about her desperate situation. Now, as I was preparing this and thinking about that, I thought, that is just exactly the way God is. In other words, not only is God concerned and God dealing with the major, what we might say, news stories of the day or the news aspects of the day, and I want you to know God is interested in what's going on in political affairs and world affairs. Yes, God is interested. God knows what's going on. And God will intervene at any time that He so chooses. In fact, the Bible says that He holds in His hand the heart of the king. But I also see that when we go from chapter 3 to chapter 4, there goes from the powerful of the day to what we might consider the obscure of today. Meaning, here is a widow woman in a desperate situation, a situation that she did not ask for, though a situation that she didn't know how to handle, But it tells me that God, not only is God concerned about the world affairs of the day, but He's also concerned about us and where we live and what we're dealing with, even in our own situation of whatever it is we're dealing with. God cares about world affairs, but God also cares about what's going on in your life, and He cares about what's going on in my life. And so we turn our attention to Elisha, really caring for a poor and lowly and obscure widow, which means God cares about every one of us. Now I want you to get the perspective of where we're at tonight. I want you to get the perspective of the story, and I want you to think about it in the terms of what we might consider today. Here is a woman who has a husband who is readying himself for the ministry. The Bible says in our text that he is in the school of the prophets. So he would be like, if we could use today's vernacular, he's in Bible college, or he's in a Bible institute, or he is in a setting where he literally is training in the school of the prophets to be one who would go out and be a minister for God or a prophet of God. That's what he's doing. He is readying himself for the ministry, and he dies and leaves this woman with these two children, and in a what she considers, or it tells us, it's a desperate situation. We know it's desperate because the creditors are going to come and get her children and sell them into bondage to pay the debt which she owed. So, the truth is tonight, she had a debt that she could not pay, and she had a situation that was a very dire situation. Would you agree with me that tonight? Now she didn't. I do not believe that that anything that had taken place up until this point was sinful living. I don't think that in any stretch of the imagination. I think within the context, we could pretty much say, listen, as long as her husband was alive, and as long as he was working and training for the ministry, he was paying the bills and things were going okay, and as long as he was alive, it was a situation that they could live within. But he died and left her in a dire situation where she couldn't pay the debt. Now, I just got through preaching through the book of Ruth, and I was amazed by the story of Ruth and Naomi, and how that God in the law had made provision for the widow woman that if she would go out, that the people, as they gleaned the fields, would leave the corners, and then those widow women could go out and glean the corners. But can I say, by the time we get to where we're at tonight, there's men like Ahab and Jezebel who did not care anything about the law of God. And so the laws of God had laid aside. They were not fulfilling the law of God. They were not doing the will of God. They were not following the Word of God. And because they were not following the Word of God, there was people that found themselves in desperate situation. You know why we find ourselves and our country in the situation it is? Because we've gone far away from the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. And by the way, it's not getting any better. The only people that think it's getting better are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm telling you, they're not looking at it from a biblical perspective, because it's not getting any better. It's getting worse. And it's growing worse and worse. And the reason is because people have fallen away and went away from the principles of the Word of God. So here's a woman who's readying her life to be in the ministry as her husband has prepared himself in the school of the prophets. And the Bible even tells us in her text now that her husband was a man who feared God and literally was preparing his life to be a prophet. And here he is, he died and left this widow in a position that she could not get out of. Here's the point. Her debt was more than she could pay. Because of her situation, something terrible was going to take place, and that is her sons were going to become slaves to pay the debt that her family owed. She did not have Social Security. She did not have governmental assistance. There was no life insurance policy. And even though the law had made provision for the widow, I'm telling you, the wickedness of the day didn't even allow people to do what the law said. So here's what she did. At least she had enough sense to go to the man of God. And literally, by going to the man of God, Elisha, she was really going to God. And I don't mean that. I mean that she was going to the man who represented God, the prophet of the day. She went to Elisha saying, hey, what can you do for me? What can God do for me in my dire situation? That's why God takes great care. Can I say to you, according to the Scripture, that God takes great care and great concern to take care for the widows, and it would be good for us to do the same thing? Amen, preacher, that's right. However, the wicked kings of Israel had made no provision of any type to help someone like this woman that and the situation she found herself in. I would say that she had a debt she could not pay, and I would say she was very distressed about the situation. Think about this. Her husband had died, and when he had died, he had left a debt that was probably, again, I can't prove this, but probably for, that was as long as her husband was alive and helping make a family living, it was okay. I remember when I was going to Bible college, and I'm telling you, we didn't have a whole lot of money, but God helped us, and I got a job, and my wife babysit, and I remember sometimes the times were lean. In fact, I've often said that at some point, while we had left a good job and left the Air Force, and by the way, in the Air Force, they pay you every 2 weeks, no matter what. And we got out and we go off to Bible college, and I have often said that there was times when we ate rice for breakfast, we drank warm water for lunch, and we prayed for swelling at supper time. And that might be a little hyperbole or a little bit over the top, but the truth is what my grandfather said, what he told me, he said during the Depression of the 1930s, he said, I didn't really care for pinto beans that much, but he says, as of today, I still eat them out of respect because they saved my life so many times. And sometimes we don't think about the dire situations like this, but this woman was limited. By the way, because she was a woman and because of the situation of that day, the truth is she was limited on even what she might be able to do to help the family. That's why, again, God takes great care and concern, even in the New Testament, about taking care of widows. And so I don't believe it was a debt of sinful living, because she said to Elisha in the text, you know my husband was a good man and that he feared the Lord. In other words, Elisha, you can give a testimony to my husband. You know what kind of man he was. You know that he was readying himself in the school of the prophets. You know that we were trying to raise these two boys. You know that we were looking forward to where the Lord might send us. We didn't know where God would want us to go, but my husband was very burdened about this land, and he was concerned about this Baal worship and this government that we had that was anti-God, that was run by Ahab and Jezebel. You know, he felt obligated to preach the truth of Jehovah, and now I find myself in this situation. And she makes appeal to God through Elisha. Can I say, praise God, she had enough insight to know who to go to help for? I don't know about you. I have two biological children. I love them very much. And I can't even imagine a situation that you would find yourself in where it's a possibility in a society that your kids could be sold into slavery to pay your debt. Today, people in time of extreme crisis turn to everything and everyone except to God. I'm amazed by people who turn to the bottle of liquor to try to appease their conscience or try to take away the problem. Listen, it doesn't matter how much liquor you take. It doesn't matter how many drugs you take. The problem will not go away. Psychiatrists and psychologists, people go to the TV and to the newspaper and the TV commentators. Let me tell you something, my friend. Can I tell you as best I can, Dr. Phil don't have the answers. Oprah don't have the answers. The government don't have the answers. God has the answers tonight. And we need to, and I'm going to tell you tonight that all of the places that people go, they go to everything and everyone except who they ought to go to. And I want to praise God tonight. This woman went to Elisha and said, I'm in a terrible situation. And I'm going to tell you something. What we need today is we need God. We need God back in the church. Can I say that? We need God back in the courthouse. We need God back in the school system. We need God back in the government. And as long as God is left out, don't expect the government and all of these entities that do not have God in them, don't expect anything to be fixed. But in our story here, Elisha asked, well, what shall I do for thee? Now, when I first read that, I thought, man, that is just like a preacher. What do you want me to do about it? But really, the idea is, he's asking God, what can we do in this dire situation that this family might know that God is real and that our faith in God is real and that only God can increase our faith and only God is the one that can take care of our problems. That's the idea here if you really get down to it. And who did He use in this matter to show us tonight that we can still live by faith and we can still believe God and we can still trust God? I'm telling you, this is an Old Testament story, but it has a great New Testament principle. My friend, I'm going to tell you tonight that we can still trust God, that God is still on the throne, that God works in the most strangest of circumstances. The idea, again, is, hey, how can God, how can I pray, or what should I do, or how could I give advice to this woman? And the question He asked her is a good question. It's not only a good question for her, but it's also a good question for us. Because did you know that God expects our faith to start with what we do have rather than what maybe we don't have? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith is impossible to please God, for we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance. Did you hear that? It's not something that you just grope at. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though I've not seen it, it doesn't mean that God can't do it and is not willing to do it. So, she said, whatever good Baptist says, I don't have anything in the house. Except a pot of oil. So Elisha gives her some instructions that may seem very strange to us tonight. And here's what I believe, and I've got an imagination. I can just imagine these boys, and the Bible doesn't tell us how old they are. But they're in this situation. They hear their mother talk to the man of God. They know what's about to take place. And all of a sudden, she goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, well, what is it that you have in your house? I don't have anything. Well, I do have this little pot of oil. So Elisha doesn't say, well, take the pot of oil and do this. He says, no. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your house, and I want you to get your boys, and I want you to go out and do door-to-door door knocking. This is exactly what's taking place. I want you to go to your neighbors. Now this means, listen to this, not only is this woman involved, but now her neighbors are going to be involved, and they're going to know about the faith. Here's what she's doing. All she's doing is doing what God has told her to do. It doesn't mean that it has to make sense, because I'm telling you, God doesn't always have to make sense. We just have to do what God tells us to do. I will never forget when God called me to preach. That did not make any sense whatsoever. First of all, I can't deal with people. I can't deal with people. I can't deal with crowds. I could never stand in front of people. These are the things that's going through my mind. I could never stand in front of people and talk to them about different things. What is this? God, I can't do this. I said, God, I'm not going to do this. That is a very foolish thing to do or say. Because God has a way of getting your attention, and God can shake you up, and God can get your attention, and God can bring you to the place where you will say, okay, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. So don't say no to God, and don't tell God what to do. Let God tell you what to do. Listen, this is a situation that is totally outside the norm. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to borrow a vessel from every person that you can. So she comes back and says to her boys, all right, boys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to every neighbor, every village, every place, and we're to get as many vessels as we possibly can, and we're to bring them back to the house. Now, I believe those boys walked out the door, looked at each other, and said, I believe Mom's having a nervous breakdown. Because what good is it going to do for us to go to all of our neighbors and get pots? So can you imagine these boys going to the first door, knocking on the door, and saying, my dad died, and my mom is, I'm telling you, she's stressed out, and she is over the top, but she has been instructed by the man of God to borrow as many vessels as we possibly can. Oh, sure, son. Here, I've got two vessels. Take them. And they take the two vessels and they put them in over here. And now the two boys got six vessels and they take them back to the house. And they put them in the living room. I can just, in my mind's eye, I see a one room little house and they put it down there. Then they go back out and they knock on the next door and they tell them the situation and where they're at. And she says, well, what are you going to do with these pots? I don't know. We're just supposed to get them. Well, hey, listen, you're just borrowing that, aren't you? You're not going to be selling my pot. Oh, no, ma'am. We'll bring the pots back because we're just borrowing. Is that what the Bible says? It didn't say they were stealing them and it doesn't say they were going to keep them. No, we just need to borrow them. Okay, so now people are starting to go, well, did you hear about old Martha that her boys came by and got some pots? I don't know if her name was Martha. That just seems like a good Jewish name to me. Yeah, Martha, she's in a bad spot. I think she's losing it. She's lost her husband and now she's going to lose them two boys. I'm telling you, I told her that ministry stuff. I told her that her husband shouldn't be doing that, that he should go into diamonds. No, listen, let me tell you something. When God wants you to go in the oil business, you ought to go in the oil business. By the time this is over, she's going to have stock in Shell Oil. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Only because she's doing what God tells her to do. God gave a command and then God enabled, even if it seems strange. Let me tell you something. Let's stop for a minute and see if we can understand a New Testament application, all right? She had a debt she could not pay. We have a debt that we owe that we cannot pay. I could never preach enough. I could never give enough. I could never do enough to pay the debt that I owe for being saved. I never have gotten over my salvation, and I hope I never do. Sometimes I think people get over it. I think they just get over their salvation. Listen, let me tell you something. If you have not got salvation, when you die, you'll go to a Christless hell and you will spend all of eternity there. If you're saved, you will go to heaven. You will spend all eternity with Jesus Christ. You will walk on streets of gold. You will have a mansion. You will have a whatever it is that you can think that is good. That's what God will give you. Amen. And you're saved for all of eternity. You should never get over that. But the truth is, you can never, and I know we don't work our way to heaven. By the way, we don't work to get saved, but we certainly work because we are saved. So you can't, there is not enough bus routes that you can work on. There's not enough nurseries. God knows there's not enough nurseries you can work in. There's not enough sermons that you can preach. There's not enough doors you can knock. There's not enough Bible studies you can do. There's not enough money that you can give for missions. You can never do too much for God. Because it doesn't matter what you do and how much you give, you'll never pay the debt that you owe based on your salvation. Go over to, you know Romans. Go to Romans. Let's look at I was going to quote him, but I think it's good if people look at it. Go to Romans chapter number 1. And notice what Paul said. Romans chapter 1. Look down at verse number 15. Romans 1:15. Romans 1:14. Romans 1:14. Here's what Paul said. I am debtor. I'm a debtor? That means I owe a debt. That means I owe a responsibility. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, I owe a debtor to the Jew and I owe a debtor to the Gentile. Because God saved me. He called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But he said in Romans chapter 9 or 10, he said, I would wish myself to be accursed that my people Israel might believe the gospel. And it doesn't take long to read through the book of Acts and through the epistles to understand that the apostle Paul had a burden for the Jews and a burden for the Gentiles. The truth is, Paul had a burden for people that they might be saved. And he said there, he said, I'm a debtor. I owe a debt. I'm a debtor. Listen, if you're a debtor, that means you owe a debt. And if you owe a debt, that means you have to pay. It is amazing that every month, City Utilities of Springfield sends me a bill and wants me to pay for my electricity. And guess what happens if I don't pay my city utility bill? They'll turn off my water, and they'll turn off my lights, and they'll turn off my gas, and I won't have air conditioner, and I won't be able to sleep good at night. And then I'll lose my house, and lose my job, and my dog will die, and a miracle will go down the tubes, all because I didn't pay my city utility bill. I told a missionary one time, I said, he had only sent two letters, and I said, brother, I said, I can't have this. You've got to, I said, our people pay every month. They give every week. They're paying their debt to the gospel, and we're sending you, and I'm thankful for that. But we just need correspondence. I said, what happens if you don't pay your electric bill every month? He said, I'll lose my electricity. I said, if you don't send me a letter every month, you're going to lose our support. I mean, I hated to say that, but hey, wake up! You owe a debt to these people to write a letter and tell us what's going on the mission field. And I'm not looking for thousands to be saved. I'm just looking for correspondence. Listen, folks. I don't know how many tracts you pass out, but you ought to be passing out some. I don't know how many people you witnessed to last week, but you need to be witnessing to people. I don't know how many people you've come in contact with, but I can tell you this, they're all going to eternity somewhere, and every one of us owe a debt. And I don't know how much you give to missions, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can't give enough. And you're to do what God tells you to do. So we have a debt we cannot pay. Paul said, I owe a debt to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go there very quick, and then we're going to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Great passage of Scripture here. In verse number 19, Paul said this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, I will agree with you that the orders that Elisha gave the widow were no stranger than the orders God has given us. What's the orders God's given us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And some people would say that's impossible. I would say not any more impossible, or not any more strange, or not any more awkward or unorthodox to go borrow a bunch of vessels and bring them into the house. That's weird. That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But this woman owed a debt she could not pay, and she was given instructions that involved faith. You understand that? Now, faith is just not saying, oh, God will do it. Yeah, if you do what you're supposed to do, and that's go borrow the vessels and bring them into the house, and then you'll get to see what God does. Now, I want you to understand a great principle here, and it's very simple, but it's very profound, and that is this. As you read the story, you get the idea. If she had had more vessels, then she would have gotten more oil. Are you with me? If she'd have got more oil, she'd have got more money. Sometimes I think we just pay tip service to God instead of tithing and missions and giving. We owe a debt that we cannot pay, and we've been given instructions that by the world standards would be very strange. I'll never forget the first time that I found a new tax person. It was back in 1986. Because in 1986, we had gone to Springfield, Missouri. We had started Bible college. And so I found this lady. Her name was Mary Lou. She worked for Professional Tax Service. And I would go there and we would do our taxes. And the very first year, she said, if I write down this amount of money based on the percentages that you've made that you gave to the church, you're going to get audited. Now, there's two phrases you don't ever want to hear. Number one, IRS. And number two, audit. And when you put audit by the IRS together, that don't even sound right. Sounds wicked. Am I the only one that thinks that? You can say amen right there. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? She said, what we're going to do is we're going to take your records that the church has given you, and we're going to attach it to your tax return. There you go. I said, okay, that's fine. So she did it, and the next year she did it again. The next year she did it again. And by the way, this lady still does my taxes, and we're about the same age. And when we started out, we had small children. Now we both have grandchildren. I only see her once a year for maybe 30 minutes. And every year I go, hey, well, how are we doing this year? Good. Got any more grandkids? How's your kids doing? How's your grandkids doing? Do my taxes. I got to go. Here's $250. After 8 years of this, I gave her my tax record, and she said, "Oh, don't worry about it. By now, the IRS thinks you're a nutcase anyway." And I'm thinking, that's exactly what the world would think. Based upon the percentages that people should be given to the house of God. I said, based upon the principle of how much you give through your local New Testament Baptist church, the IRS should think you're a nutcase. The world should think you're a nutcase. Well, that's okay. God's kind of been faithful to me the whole time. As you can see, I've not gone hungry. In fact, I have to do a lot. I like to eat. It's strange who people who don't like to eat. Man, I like to run and do all kinds of stuff so I can eat what I want to eat. I'm from the South, man. Everything's fried. You know what I'm saying? There's a brother right there that knows what I'm talking about. And the truth is, just as her debt was bigger than she could pay, so is our debt bigger than we pay. Can I tell you, you owe a debt to this city? Can I say you owe a debt to this country? Can I say you owe a debt to the world at large when it comes to the gospel? We owe a debt. We have a responsibility to a nation of 300 and plus million. We have a responsibility to the world. But can I say this? God has a plan. What's the plan? Well, look at verse number 3. Here's God's plan. God's plan. Listen, God's plan is different than maybe what the world would think. The plan is, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. First of all, faith was involved on her part. God's plan is a lot like the plan that God's plan for us is a lot like the plan that God had for the widow. The debt we have is much larger than we are. However, He didn't ask her to start with what she did not have. He asked her to start with what she did have. And just as her debt was bigger than what she had, so is our debt bigger than what we have. But let's do this. Let's start with what God says. What do you have in your house? Have you ever considered just looking around and seeing the stuff that you have? We need to move about every 5 years so we can get rid of all the stuff that we have. And what we do is we go up into the attic and we fill the attic up. And then after we fill the attic up, we take one of the cars out of the garage so we can fill the half of the garage up. And then when we fill that up, we go buy one of those houses, one of those little storage sheds or one of those big storage sheds. And we put it in the backyard and then we fill that up. And then after we fill that up, we go rent something for $100 a month to put the rest of our stuff in it. Are you with me? We got more stuff than we know what to do with. You know, maybe you can just start with a bunch of stuff that you don't ever use. And maybe you go, wow, maybe I need to borrow not a few vessels. Maybe I need to sell some of this stuff. I am not a pack rat. But I'm a pack rat. Because I live in America. And I go, well, I don't know if I want to throw that away. I might use it in 7 years from now. So here's what I started doing. I started putting it on eBay and selling it. Amen. I know that I'm the only one that's got a bunch of junk. Elisha had her to exercise some faith by going and borrowing all the vessels she could. She borrowed more vessels and more vessels, and she got these vessels and she brought them into the house. And I can just see it. You know what it is? The law of sowing and reaping is a law of nature that is undeniable. It is amazing that you can take a corn and you can put two corn seeds in the field. And you can, when you do it by hand, you put two in, take a step, put two in, take a step. And I know they got these big machines and they put it in automatically. But when I was a kid, my dad gave us very good instructions. You put two and you drop two and you drop two and you drop two and you go all the way down the row. And when you're done with that row, you come back and do another row. And when you're done with that row, you go down and do another row. And those two little ears of corn don't just give you two more ears. That stalk comes up. Those things start popping up on the side, and somewhere around July the 4th, you start taking those things off. And son, I'm telling you, you put butter and salt on there and put that and boil that, and you will have heaven on a stick. When I went, the house that I lived in before, the house I live in now, had a lot of trees in the backyard. So what did I do? I cut them down because I don't like trees. Trees keep your yard from growing, and I want my grass to grow. And I cut 27 trees down. People, the whole neighborhood, like, you can't do that. I said, it's my property. I can do with it what I want. I'll cut them up. I'll grind the stumps, and I'm going to put grass seed out there. I'm going to grow grass. I want my kids to run around. Oh, but you can't cut down trees. I said, this ain't Washington. This is Missouri, brother. In Tennessee, they'll shoot you if somebody tells you you can't cut your own tree down. We can cut them down, grind the stumps, do whatever we want. Stack it up, burn the wood. Somebody say amen. Whatever happened to America? Let me tell you, you can't cut a tree down. So I go to the hardware store and I said, how much seed do I need to plant, to grow grass on this amount of property? And I can't remember. I had the square footage all. And the guy goes, you need 20 pounds, I say, because I can't remember now. This, I mean, I've slept since then. This was like 8 years ago. He said, 20 pounds. I said, give me 100. And the guy goes, you don't need 100. You only need 20. I said, give me 100. Why you want 100? I said, because the law of sowing and reaping has come into effect. The more you sow, the more you'll reap. I want my grass thick. Give me 100 pounds. He said, okay. So you know what I did? I put 100 pounds of grass seed on there. And brother, I had thick, green grass. Somebody say hallelujah. I got rid of them trees. Them things ain't going to kill my grass. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you go out and get more vessels, you'll get more oil. If you get more oil, you'll have more money. If you have more money, you can pay the debt off better and live as God would have you to live. You know why people are not blessed? Because they don't think God can bless them. So they're misers, and they hoard their money instead of giving it to God and letting God show them that He can give it back. I'm telling you, you can't give too much to God without Him throwing it back at you. So let me ask you this. What do you have in your house? Most people say, well, not much. Really? How about your talents? How about your job? How about your children? Would you be willing to give your children to God? If we look around our house, I think we could probably discover that God has been better to us than we realize. And why don't we just first start with what we... If you're having trouble with faith, why don't you start first with what you do have rather than what you don't have? You need to know that God is first going to hold you accountable for what you do have, and then He will deal with you with what you don't have maybe later on. God has a plan to use what we have and then to add faith to it. And when we do that, God will work out His plan for His honor and for His glory. Well, preacher, I just don't have much oil. Okay, we'll give Him what you do have and then watch God multiply. When I was back in the church planting business, and I say that, in 1989 I started pastoring the Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster, Missouri. I'm from Soddy Daisy, so it was no problem for me to go to Knob Noster, okay? It's right outside of Whiteman Air Force Base where the B-2 bomber is even today. But I remember we were in those early days, I had to work for FedEx, which I didn't have a problem with that whatsoever. I didn't know that preachers or church planters, I didn't know you were supposed to go out and ask people for support. I just went out and did what the Apostle Paul did. I went out and made tents and I worked for FedEx. And when I went there, we had 20 people when I went there. We had 20 people. And after I preached for 2 months, we had 8 people. So God goes, okay, now we can start. And by the time we left, we were pretty strong, 150, 160. When God moved me, we had over 500 people that went through our church in the 11 years that I was there, military. And many of them stayed because of the church. God blessed. But in those early days, I worked a job. And I would work. One day I came home from FedEx and my 10-year-old son was sitting there and had said, Dad, there's a job. He had the newspaper out. 10 years old, and he had the newspaper out. And he said, there's an opening in the neighborhood for a paper route. I did what all dads do. I started out, boy, if you're going to get a paper out, I'm not going to roll them papers. I'm not going to go out. You have to, you know, I gave him the dad speech because I'm not. I got enough stuff to do. Now let me tell you, that was in February. Several months earlier in September, we had our missions conference. And we always gave our kids, we didn't give them allowance. I don't believe in allowances. I believe in a work ethic. If you work, you get money. If you don't work, you don't get money. And I'm telling you, we've taught a generation, oh, listen, you don't have to work. Just go let the government take care of you. No, there's a thing that every able boy, girl, man, and woman needs to do. W-O-R-K, work. And so if they do their chores and get it checked off, I give them $3 at the end of the week. And at September, we came to our Faith Promise Mission Conference. I was real busy. My wife said to me, probably by Saturday, have you talked to BJ, our son, about Faith Promise? I said, no, I hadn't had a chance. And I remember she wrote down and she got her $3. Now on $3, I'm just going to do a little lesson here. On $3, 30 cents is tithe. Everybody with me? 30 cents is tithe. They knew that. So they put their 30 cents in. And I think my daughter put down like 25 cents for Faith Promise. I thought, wow, that's awesome. 25 cents. I mean, that's pretty close to, you know, well, you're getting there. My son puts down $2.70. So I did what all dads do, son. That's all your money. Yeah, well, Dad, you like I eat at your house. You don't make me pay for the food. I said, yeah, but how about when I'm going way off somewhere and we stop somewhere and we get gas and you want to get a candy bar? He goes, I guess I won't get no candy bar. I'm sitting here trying to talk my son out of it. He's doing what God wants him to do. And I'm like, hey, you idiot, what are you doing that for? Let God work in the man's and the little boy's life. And I'm going to tell you this. Every week he would get his $3 and he would take the envelope. And I'll never forget, he had a flat top and these glasses, and I can still see him today. And he'd put that $3 in there, and he's got terrible handwriting. 30 cents and 270, $3, and put it in the offering plate. September, October, November, December, January, 6 months later in February, I come into the house one day. He's sitting there telling me that he's sitting in a suit. Now, this is a 10-year-old kid sitting in a suit. And he said, I got an interview at the newspaper place over in Warrensburg. Can you take me? I'll go, okay. Then I started that dad stuff again. Now listen, boy. I think sometimes he thought his name was boy. I said, now you know the rules. I'm not going to help you with this. No, that's okay, Dad. So I put him in the back of the car. I drive over. In fact, I knew where it was. I used to deliver to this place as a FedEx driver all the time. And I pulled right up and I looked at him. I said, you want me to go in with me? You want me to go in with you? 10 years old, he goes, no, sir. I can do this. Okay. So I sat in the car. Now listen, on the inside, I'm swelled up, man. I'm like, this is awesome. He goes in and I can see his head. You know, the lady got the counter here and he's looking at him and he's talking to her. She opens up the counter. He walks back and he's gone. About 10 or 15 minutes later, I'm sitting there waiting. All of a sudden, he comes out with this big old bag and he's got these rubber bands and he's got all this stuff. And he crawls in the back. So he's got all this and he crawls in the car and he goes, I got the job. I said, yeah, I can see that. But you know I'm not going to help you. Dad, I know it. It'll be okay. So the next week he gets his allowance or he gets his pay because he did his chores. And he puts $2.70 and $2.70 and he puts it in. Well, at the end of the month he gets his first paycheck. $85. Can I say to you, in that day, I didn't have $85. I'm serious. I did not. If you'd have come up to me, I was like, hey, man, I told my wife, I said, man, we can borrow money from the kid now. We don't have to go to the bank. We need money for a grocery. We borrow from him. $85. I'm telling you, that was in 19. He was born in 1984. This is 94. He gets his tithing envelope and he puts in there $8.50 plus the 30 cents, $8.80, and he puts missions $2.70.
And at that moment, God said, "You can't outgive me." He didn't ask him to start with what he didn't have. He asked him to start with what he did have. And God may have shown my son at that time faith, but I'll tell you right now, he showed me more in that situation than I believe he did my son at the time. And I went to my prayer closet and I got on my knees and I said, "God, I am so sorry for not believing that you can do what you say you can do." It's no different than this lady right here. What about when the crowd was sitting out there and the disciples said, "Hey, we got to get rid of these people, man. They're getting hungry and they've been here all day." And the Lord said, "How much do we have?" "Five loaves and two fishes." Jesus said, "Have them sit down." And do you remember that they took 12 basketfuls? I believe one basket for every one of those disciples to know that God can do what we can't do. God can take whatever you have, no matter how small it is, and multiply it to what He desires. What if the widow was not willing to do what God said? What if she just went back and sat down in her chair and flopped down and said, "Well, boys, it's over with," because you wouldn't believe what the man of God said. He wants us to go out and borrow vessels like that's going to do any good. No. She says, "Boys, get to it. We got to do what God says." The debt would not have been paid, her children would have been sold into slavery, and she would have lived a life of that would have been destitute beyond belief. But let me ask you this. Now let's turn the tables. What will happen if we don't give what God tells us to give? Well, let me tell you. People will die, they'll go to hell, because their debt is too large for them to pay. And God will not get the glory that He has so desired to get through your faith. Those two boys would have probably been thinking, "Yes, Mom is crazy. Nevertheless, we'll do what she says." They came in, they shut the door, and Mom began to do what, by faith, what the man of God had told her to do. And she took that little pot of oil, and she got down there, and she took the first vessel, and she poured the oil in the vessel. And she said, "Give me another one." And she moved that out and the oil continued. She said, "Put another one down there, boys." And I believe one boy went over and put it in the corner. And that oil just kept coming out, 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 kept coming out. And finally she said, "Bring me another. Mom, there ain't no more. There's no." And it drip, drip. And she looks up. My goodness. Call Shell Oil. Because we got enough oil in here that gas is going to go $5.50 a gallon. You know what? Everybody talks about gas in America. Do you know what's going to happen if gas goes to $6 a gallon? I'm going to tell you. We'll pie it. That's just free. That didn't cost you anything. Right before their eyes, these boys were able to see the faith of their mother and watch God by faith work a miracle, just like I watched God work a miracle in my little boy's life in nothing more than a paper route at 10 years old. 10 years old. What's more amazing about that story is by December, this kid would go to people's houses and take their paper, and if some old curmudgeon wanted him to put it on their doorstep, he'd go right and put it on their doorstep. If they wanted it in their front yard, he'd put it in their front yard. He'd do whatever they wanted. It came around Christmas time, people started giving him 20s and 50s and 10s. And I'm thinking, that's pretty awesome. I can think about people in our church like bus kids. Like this bus kid that came to our church. She got faithful. She kept coming. She married one of the boys in our church. God called them to be missionaries. They're on the mission field. All because of a bus route. A bus route! "Well, preacher, you know, we can't have bus routes anymore. The gas is too high. Buy the gas!" You know what God's plan is? Listen to this. Take what you have, give it to God, and pay your debt. Give your life, give your money, give your talents, Give your resources, give whatever you have and give it to God, and let God pay the debt that you cannot pay. Our debt is great and our resources are small, but what do we have? I don't know what you have, but whatever it is, give it to God, let Him do the plan, and He'll do things like you cannot believe. When I was in the military, when I was pastor in the military church, there was a man that was in our church. He was the first man that I ever baptized. He was from India. He came to America with $20. And here's what he told me. He said, I watched my dad work day after day after day after day. And it finally came to the day when I was going to go to America, to my uncle's house, and he gave me this $20. And he said my dad had worked 3 months for this money. And I got to America and I found out $20 wasn't that much. But he got baptized. He began to learn the things of God. This man, I'm telling you, has got more faith in his little finger than I probably got in my whole body. He just trusts God, trusts God, trusts God. One day I'll go over to his house. He was getting out of the military. He got out of the military, and we were having our Faith Promise Mission Conference, and he was getting ready to get out of the military. His 4 years were up, and he comes to me during the mission conference. He said, Pastor, can I talk to you for a second? I said, sure, come on in. And he said, God has really laid something on my heart that I don't know how to respond to it. And this is the way I pastor. Hey, brother, do whatever God tells you to do. Why you come telling me? I'm not a priest. But I will pray with you about it. So we prayed. And I had forgot about it. And basically what he would told me is he felt like God wanted him to give four times the amount that he had given the year before, yet he didn't have a job and he was going to... I said, well, let me ask you this. Has God taken care of you in the past? Yes, sir. I said, then He'll take care of you in the future. He got out of the military. And I remember he came to me and he said, Pastor, I got a job. It's kind of an entry job. And it was for a bank, one of the big banks there in Missouri. And he was working in computers, and he was working to be a computer engineer. He's going all that kind of stuff. But he started in a low-level position. And he goes and he starts moving up the ladder, so to speak, because they realized that they had a fella here that could do things that they hired him for something, but he could do a lot more. I remember one day going over to his house, and he was standing there. He was sitting in the table, and there was books all over the place. And I said, Brother, what are you doing? He said, well, we have this problem at the bank. They're going to be calling Microsoft in on Friday, but they were asking me if I could help get this problem taken up. It can probably save us thousands and thousands of dollars, probably turn into millions. Before the end of the week, they called off Microsoft because this fella had figured out what to do within the system, and they fixed it and saved thousands of dollars. And he came in to me the next week. He said, hey, preacher, I got a raise. I got a position raise, and I got a raise. I said, praise God, brother. That's awesome. God is good. Now, I want to tell you this. A year goes by. We're now at the missions conference for the new year. In the middle of the week, on Friday, he comes into my office. We had services on Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. He comes into my office. He said, Pastor, can I talk to you? Yeah, come on in. Come on in. Sit down. He said, you remember when I came into your office last week at this very time and told you about what God was doing? And this is me. I'm like, I don't know, brother. You better help me, remind me. I said, yeah. We had prayer, yeah. How'd that thing work out? He said, and he started crying. He said, I got my paycheck today. He said, I didn't know if I tell you, I got another raise. I got another promotion. I said, good, brother, that's awesome. He said, as of today, I'm making four times the amount that I made this time last year. Huh. Sounds to me like you got some more vessels. And you just kept pouring them in. And you just kept pouring them in. And just kept pouring them in. God knows where you're at. And God knows what you need to be doing. But here's what I'm telling you. You have a debt that you cannot pay. But you got stuff that you can give to God and watch Him work. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.